Tonight I want to encourage you to turn with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Samuel, Samuel chapter 12. In the 12th chapter of Samuel, before we get into it, I want to get you to think with me for just a moment. And I'd like for you to think for just a moment about Christians that you have known throughout your lifetime, especially those Christians that are on up in years. Maybe specifically Christian men at this point in time, because we're looking at a Christian man. Or I wouldn't say a Christian man, a godly man, a man who is a prophet, a man who honors God in his life. But here's the thing I want you to consider. How many of you can name a man who consistently walked with God from his youth all the way up to the end of his life? Now think about that for just a moment. Because I thought about that as I was preparing this lesson. When you think about Samuel, we're looking at a man who has been faithful to God from youth, when his mother first began teaching him and then took him at the point he was weaned to serve there in the tabernacle, all the way up to the end of his life. Many of us know men who've ended their lives having kept the faith. But maybe they were like some of us who did not obey the gospel until later in their lives. Maybe they were adults, maybe even further down the road in their lives. And yes, they were faithful for those years all the way up to the end of their deaths, but they didn't start at a young age. Or maybe we know somebody that was brought up in a Christian home and early on they were faithful. Maybe they obeyed the gospel, were baptized, but somewhere along the line they drifted. They left the faith. They pursued courses that were not in keeping with what they professed. And we worried about them and we prayed over them and we longed for them to come back home, and at some point they did. But if you look at the totality of their lives, they weren't faithful all the way through. The truth is, Scripture doesn't record for us a lot of men that we could say that about. As a matter of fact, there's only a handful that Scripture actually lets us know that these men were faithful all the way through their lives. Joshua, who served under Moses, Joseph, Daniel, Timothy, and of course Samuel, seem to have been faithful all of their lives. Now, there are others that Scripture doesn't tell us anything about. Noah was a righteous man. We're told that, but we're not told when Noah started walking with God. I believe it was from his youth, but Scripture doesn't get into that a whole lot. And then there are others that were faithful to God, but there was a moment in their lives when they left Him, or they did something that caused them to lose out on something that God had promised. One was Moses, when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it and lost the opportunity to go into the land of promise. And of course, there is David, who was faithful to God except for the matter with Bathsheba. So when we look at these individuals, especially the young ones that grow all the way up, and tonight Samuel, what we see is an individual who models character for us. There are gaps that we can't cover in Scripture with his life that we're not told about, but what we can see, especially when you look at where we're going to be tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 12, by the time he speaks to the children of Israel, he has appointed a king for them. His name is Saul. Saul has just brought them back from a great defeat of the Amorites. 330,000 men under Saul defeated the Amorite army. And what we're told is that by the time we began 1 Samuel chapter 12, Samuel at this point in his life is old and gray. Are some of you tonight old and gray? Samuel was old and gray. And yet he had walked before God, and he had led the people of Israel faithfully and served them since he was a small boy. Tonight, as we look at this speech, this address or message that he shares with the children of Israel, I think there are two things that I want to bring to your attention. One is the heartfelt concern that Samuel had for these people as he spoke to them because of some things that were amiss in their lives. And secondly, as we come to the conclusion of the lesson, the principles from his life that we can emulate in our own lives as it pertains to the character that we hope to develop as followers of God. So let's begin by looking at what we have here. As I mentioned just a moment ago, first of all, there is the faithfulness of Samuel that comes out in the very beginning of this message. Samuel is faithful, first of all, before God. And as I mentioned, Saul has just finished a battle with the army of the Ammonites. 330,000 men have served under him as he has gone to defeat them. And now he and the king have assembled the people of Israel there at Gilgal. And once again, what Samuel does is to reaffirm that Saul is their king. But Samuel begins his message with these words. He says, "I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me, and I have appointed a king over you." I've done as you've asked. I have appointed a king. But Samuel was referring to Israel's demand that had been made some time ago. As a matter of fact, we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, where we first see this being brought up. And it's there in chapter 8 that there was a demand for a king, and God gave his approval. Initially, Samuel was totally against it because God had led his people without a king all the way up to this point. But God said to Samuel there in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel verse 22, he said, "Listen to their voice and appoint a king over them." Even though Samuel knew that Israel's demand was a selfish demand and that it was not in keeping with God's will, he was a man that would do whatever God told him to do. He would fulfill God's command, God's desire. And in so doing, he granted their request. So he followed God's instructions, just as he'd always done, both as prophet and as judge. So he has been faithful before God, but he's not just been faithful before God. He brings out here that he's been faithful before Israel as well. If you'll notice there, even though these leaders of Israel had rejected God in asking for a king, you see, their rejection was a rejection of God, but Samuel felt rejected as well. Samuel was the last of the judges. And in choosing a king or saying that they wanted a king over them, that hurt Samuel. What we find is that if you go back to chapter 7, God had used Samuel to free the children of Israel from the control of the Philistines. As a matter of fact, there in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13, we find these words, "And it is that the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel." So here's a picture of a man, and I don't think we see this picture unless we stop and consider what's going on with Samuel. In Samuel's mind, as I understand it, "I've served God faithfully all my life. I've led you as God has directed me to lead you. I have helped you in defeating the Philistines. I have done everything I should do. And now in your rejecting of God and wanting a king over yourself, you also are rejecting me." Can you imagine how that must hurt? You lead a people for many years. And then suddenly somebody says, "Samuel, I know you're a good man. We appreciate you, but we really want somebody else. We want a king." And you just won't do. Now, they didn't come out and use those words. But when you read between the lines, that's really what's being said. And so what Samuel does is he defends himself, his own character, before the children of Israel. Now, we recognize that Samuel's sons, we saw that in our last lesson together, looking at what God had said through young Samuel when he was with Eli there in the tabernacle about the unfaithfulness of Eli's sons. And now we read that Samuel's sons are not as faithful as they should be, but they're several miles away from Samuel. It's not like the sons of Eli that were right there under him. They're down in Beersheba, where Samuel is up in Ramah, and there's quite a few miles that separate the two. But he challenges them with a series of questions, and what he says to them in chapter 12, there in verse 3, is this. He says, "Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed." In other words, Here we are together. God is watching over this. The king is here. You testify. Tell me, whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? In other words, show me where I have been unfaithful or used my position to my own advantage. And I promise you, if I've done these things, I will restore it to them. Well, the people reassured him. They said, if you'll notice verse 4, you've not defrauded us, nor have you oppressed us and taken anything from any man's hand. And Samuel reminded them, it's almost like what's said now, be careful what you're saying, because remember, God is watching and so is the king right here. And that's in essence what Samuel says there in verse 5. The Lord is witness against you and is anointed as witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. You haven't found a thing wrong with me. I think Samuel just had to hear that for himself. I've not done anything that you can find fault with the way I've led you. Having done all of that, what Samuel does is he challenges them. Because you see, the problem is with Israel and Israel's faithfulness to God. And so he challenges them, and he first of all says, take your stand. In other words, you stand here, you listen, and you show me where I'm wrong in this. Because the first thing he begins to do is to show them that God has been faithful to them all these years, for centuries, God has taken care of you without ever needing to appoint a king over you. And Samuel begins to walk through all of the things that God has done for them. In verse 7, he sets about reminding them of all what he calls the righteous acts of the Lord, which he has done for them and their fathers. And he brings out that God appointed Moses and Aaron in order to bring their fathers up from the land of Egypt and to bring them into the land which they said they were in. He also shares with them that once they were in that land, and he talks about some of their unfaithfulness, which we'll look at here in a minute, but he says that God also sent Zerubbabel, which we know as Gideon, and the New American Standard uses the word Badan, which is in other translations Barak, and Jephthah, and then pointing to himself and now Samuel, to deliver them from the enemies all around so that they might live in security. God has constantly provided for you whenever you needed somebody to fight against your enemies, to deliver you so that you could live in security. God has never failed you. He's never let you down. But you've been unfaithful. And that's what Samuel brings out. In the midst of God's faithfulness before you, Samuel reminds them, your forefathers, they forgot. They forgot, verse 9, the Lord their God. And the result of forgetting God was defeat and bondage. Just a repeat of the cycle over and over again, as we saw in the book of Judges. The Lord sold them into the hands of Sisera, into the hands of the Philistines, into the hands of the king of Moab. And on those occasions when that happened and when they'd gotten enough of it, they acknowledged that they had forsaken the Lord and that they had served the Baals and the Ashtoreth, which were the false gods of those peoples. So God has been faithful, Samuel is saying. He's been faithful for centuries to you. You're the ones that have been unfaithful before Him. So if you were Samuel at this point, what would you say? What kind of counsel would you give to these people that you have served faithfully before God all the years of your life from the point you began under Eli? You know, Samuel could say, I'm done with you folks. I'm washing my hands. He could use some of the same words that God used of them when they were wandering in the wilderness. You are a stubborn or stiff-necked people. But we began to see something here of the character of Samuel. And he begins, first of all, if you'll notice verse 13, by saying, here is the king whom you've chosen. Now, they're all gathered at Gilgal, and I'm sure that Saul is there somewhere nearby him, and he points to him, and he's told them that when you were faced with a threat of the Ammonites, you demanded a king over you, and even though God had been your king, yet God provided a king for you. He gave you Saul. And yet, even as he points to Saul, he reassures them that God will still bless them in spite of their self-centered behavior. Notice what he says here in this very next verse, down in verse 14. He says, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the command of the Lord, then both you and also the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. If you'll be faithful, if you'll serve the Lord. But then on the very heels of that promise, there is a warning, which we find in the very next verse, verse 15. It is this: if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the command of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. If you'll be faithful, if you'll serve the Lord, if you'll do His will, you and the king, God will be with you. On the other hand, if you choose not to, if you do not listen to His voice, if you rebel against His command, then He's going to be against you in the same way that He was against your fathers. So then He says again, take your stand. And yet what He does this time, He uses, or maybe I should say, Samuel is used by God to send a serious warning to God's people about the serious nature of their request for a king and how sinful that was. And in what God is about to do through Samuel, actually God is going to do it, but Samuel is going to initiate it, is God is going to show these people who are gathered around that He is still their sovereign king in spite of their rejection of Him. And Samuel wanted all Israel to clearly understand that they had done a very wicked thing in asking for a king. So here's what he does. The old prophet prays. And what he prays for is for God to send thunder and rain. Why is that so important? It is important because of the time of the year in which he calls for it. It's during the wheat harvest. Have you ever gotten hay in? What happens if the hay gets rained on after you bale it? You lose it. You farmers know very well that it's so important that you have the right kind of weather and that hay has the chance to dry and is baled and gotten in the barn before it gets wet, because it will mold and it will rot in the barn, or it will build up so much heat that it can actually catch on fire. And God answered Samuel's prayer right there in front of them, and He brought thunder and rain. And all the people were told in verse 18, greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. As a matter of fact, the people immediately asked Samuel to pray for them so that they would not die. And Samuel does. Now here is where the character of Samuel really begins to stand out. Because you see, a lesser person in this moment would take advantage of it. Yeah, I'm an old prophet, but boy, I still have your attention, don't I? And God still answers my prayers. You need to turn back to listening to me. You don't need to reject me. But He doesn't do that. He doesn't use it to His own advantage in order to parade His own sense of self-importance in an attempt to maybe regain His position in Israel. Instead, what we see here is the true heart of Samuel, because Samuel still cares about these people. These are people he has invested his life in. These are people he has spent his lifetime counseling and teaching and exhorting and reproving when they have not been faithful before God. And so he reassures them here in verse 20 that even though they've committed this evil, he brings out that the Lord would not abandon them. And it's because of it, on account of his great name, as he shares in verse 22. But still he tells them, you must not turn aside from following the Lord, but you must serve him with all your heart. If you want God to be faithful before you, you have to serve him. And Samuel warned them not to turn aside, because to do so would to go after those things which, as he says here in verse 21, those things cannot profit or deliver. And I guess if you could say that he gives one final bit of counsel, it would be what we see in verses 23 through 25. Notice these words. He says, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. We might say that at this moment in time, what Samuel did was to speak the truth in love. I love you, but you need to hear this. Be faithful to God. Follow him. Do his will. If you do, he'll bless you. But if you still act wickedly, if you do not, you'll be swept away, you and Saul. These words were spoken over 3,000 years ago. But the things that we find here in this chapter set forth some principles for us that is so important. If we are to be people of the character that God wants, we should follow. And one of the first things I would share with you in these waning moments tonight is this, and that is that godly character in our lives gives us credibility and the right to help others develop the same qualities. You cannot call somebody to live a certain life if you yourself are not living it. Before Samuel could ever address Israel's sin against God, as we noticed from the very beginning, the first thing Samuel did is to set before them his own faithfulness before God and his faithfulness in serving them and leading them. He subjected himself to very careful scrutiny and evaluation. Look at me. Point out to me the places where I have not been faithful. And when they could not, and when they said, no, you have been faithful, then Samuel said, okay, now you've declared me to be faithful before God. I'm going to talk to you about how you need to live your life. And he had practiced, they recognized, he's practiced what he's preached all of his life. He had earned the right to address them. And the only way we can earn the right to address anybody around us is if we ourselves are living the life we're calling others to live. We can't ask, like Paul, for somebody to be an imitator of us if we ourselves are not imitating Christ Jesus. And so, godly character is important in our lives. It gives us credibility if we're ever to try to call somebody else to that same life. But the second thing I think we can take from this tonight is this, and that is that God will never forsake us. Even though others may reject us and reject our efforts of loving concern and exhortation in their lives, God was sensitive to Samuel's feelings of rejection. As a matter of fact, if you go back again to chapter 8, you find that what God says to Samuel is, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. It's about me, Samuel. It's not about you. And the same is true for us today. When we love God and we faithfully serve Him, when we try to proclaim His message and exhort others to follow Him in a way that pleases Him, and somebody dislikes what we've said, or somebody is offended by what we've said, even though what we say may have or has the truth in it, The tendency is that people do not attack God, they tend to attack the messenger. Because we're the ones that are visible, we're the ones in front of them. And yet, even though they may do that, what we need to always remember is that when we're doing those things, when we're speaking the truth in love and we're being faithful before God and we're calling people to be faithful before God, if they reject that, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting God. But even more so, what we need to know, just like Samuel needed to know this, is that God is with us. And God is the one who will stand by us. I've always wondered how Isaiah handled his ministry as a prophet for all those years, knowing that people were not going to listen and they were not going to be faithful. Or Jeremiah, for that matter, watching Israel be destroyed after he had, Jerusalem be destroyed after time and time again he had warned them of what was coming and how it was to their advantage to surrender to the king of Babylon, and they refused and would not listen. How it must have felt to know, I'm proclaiming God's message, but nobody's listening. Nobody's following. But God supported those men, and He supports us when we do what is right. The third thing that we can take from this, I believe, is this. If we are people of character, we will always demonstrate love and concern for others, no matter how much they may reject us or reject the truth. Israel deserved to be left to fend for themselves after their unfaithfulness before God and their choosing other things and even asking for a king in place of God. And yet what we find with Samuel is that Samuel does not abandon them. He does not just let go of them. Once again, if you'll look at verse 23, what Samuel says there to them, and it should be our response in our own lives. He says, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." Have you had somebody that you've tried to talk to lately? Have you had someone that you've tried to bring back to the Lord and they just pushed you away? Maybe even told you, "Don't talk to me about those things anymore." I would suggest to you the advice of Samuel. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Don't stop praying for those people that you keep trying to reach. Don't stop praying for those people that may have pushed you away, that are choosing those things that go against the Lord. Don't stop praying for them, but keep doing so. It demonstrates the type of person you really are down inside, a person who cares for their soul, who wants their eternal well-being. Which brings us to our fourth point. We've been talking about godly character tonight. But you and I both know that godly character can only be developed through obedience to God's will, as we find it revealed in Scripture, and also as it is brought about by the power of the Holy Spirit. Godly character begins with, first of all, our obedience to Christ. It begins with our dying to ourselves so that we might be able to live to Christ. And once we become Christians, we work at developing that godly character so that we might grow to become more like our Lord and reflect Him in our lives. As Paul said this morning, we work to develop the mind of Christ, Philippians 2 verse 5. Have this mind in you, or this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's what we want to have in our lives. He left His throne of glory and came to this earth and lived among us and died for crimes which He had never committed. A sinless life and a cruel death. Why? Because He loved us. And it's only then that we can ask others to imitate us, because we ourselves are living our lives in obedience to what we see in the Scriptures. But this last point is important for all of us. And it is this: no matter what our failures are, God still wants us to be men and women who reflect His character. Some of you came to Christ late in life. And maybe in your mind you have memories of things that you know, I am not proud of the way I live my life as a young person. I'm not proud of decisions I made, of choices I made, of things I did. I wish I could just erase that part of my life. I wish that it was gone. And the beautiful thing is, if you're a Christian here tonight, it is gone. It is erased. Oh, it's still in your mind. You still remember it. But as far as the sin or the consequences of that sin in your life, God has taken that away because you made the decision at some point in your life to give your life in obedient faith to Jesus Christ. And so God says that's not even on the table anymore. It's gone. I've separated it as far from you as the east is from the west. I've cast it into the depths of the sea. It's not there. Maybe there's also some here tonight that you chose to follow Christ, but somewhere along the line you know I've drifted bad. I made choices that I know God is not pleased with. He still wants you to be a person who reflects His character. And He promises not to abandon you, but He wants you to follow Him. You need to repent and seek His forgiveness and ask Him to guide you faithfully throughout the rest of your life. And you do your best to follow Him. The good news is just that. Good news that God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. Question tonight is, what kind of character do you have? What are you known for? Is it something that God would look upon you and say, well done. You have followed my Son. You've been faithful before me. I am proud to call you my child. Welcome home. Or is it a life that He says, I don't know you right now. I can't claim you as my own. I want to, but I can't. Some things need to change. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, why not become one? Turn from your sin, repent of it, confess the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, be buried with Him in baptism. Let Him wash away your sins. Start again. And if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God and you know you need to change some things, if they're private sins, you go to God in prayer. You ask God, forgive me, please. Let me walk in a way that honors you. If they're public sins, then let us pray with you. Let us pray for you so that God can wash those things away in the blood of His Son that continues to cleanse. And start over. Tonight, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.